going to be in chapter 9, starting in verse 14 of Mark, if you want to turn there. But I'm going to kind of start off with a story to illustrate some of the concepts that we're getting into here. So Mark 9, 14. Have you ever asked a favor of a neighbor? Yeah, have you ever needed something? Have you ever had that moment when you're cooking and you just need that egg? Or the brownies that you've been so intent upon will not happen? And if you don't really know your neighbor, then you have this struggle, like, should we go over there and ask them? Or, like, it's sort of awkward, right, if you don't really know them. Can I go out? And there's this argument, you know, just go to the store. No, they're right there. You can just go ask them. I don't really know them well enough yet, or whatever it is, right? You see, the better we know people, the bigger the favors we can ask them, right? That's kind of how it works. So an egg is pretty small, but, you know, sometimes you reserve those big favors, like, I bought a car and I need someone to go take me to pick it up in L.A., you know? And they're like, oh, okay, I love you, friend. You know, these favors that things that we need from others. You know, my next-door neighbor and I know each other fairly well, and we had some conversations. He owns, like, a machine shop. He's got all these tools, and when we moved in, he said, if you're doing any house projects and need something, just let me know. I've got tons of tools. You can borrow anything you want. But, you know, time passes, and we get busy, and I haven't really touched base with him for a while, and I'm on this project in my house, and I just need one of his tools. And I'm frustrated in my garage. This is my garage. I'm just kidding. It's not. Imagine all those tools on the table. And that's what my garage looks like. But anyway, yeah, you can take that off. That's false. But I needed a tool, and I hadn't talked to him in a while, and I wasn't sure if I could go to him at that point, you know. It had been like, you know, 3 or 4 months, and I wasn't sure if he really still wanted to lend me tools. And it was just this kind of distance because I hadn't kept in touch with him. You know, I didn't have, like, confidence that he would say yes. So finally, after a while, Christian's like, just go ask him. You know that he wants you to take his tools and borrow them. So I finally said, hey, can I borrow a table saw? And he's like, sure, you want to bring it over? I'm like, oh, great, thank you. You know, and when I was done, he said, just let me know if you need to lift it in the truck, I'll come over. And I got done with it, and it's sitting in my garage, and I didn't want to bother with him coming over. And so it was like extra long before I gave it back because I didn't want to ask him to help me put it back in the truck, okay? So it's these things I was going through. Because I wasn't confident in my relationship with him. I was just, you know, my requests to him were shaky. And it speaks today to the story we're getting into. Because when we come to God with our requests, it depends on the nature of our relationship with him. It depends how close we feel to him. It depends on what we perceive about his desires and his desire to help us in that moment. And if it's not where it should be, we get all weird with our request to him, and we don't come to him with confidence and with faith. That's what this story is relating. It's a story about Jesus. And there's three different groups in this story. There's the disciples, the followers of Jesus, there's the scribes, and there's the crowd. And they're all coming to him based on different motivations, different levels of faith. And as with the case with most stories about Jesus, this is a story of encouragement, but it's also a story that challenges us to go deeper and to go further. It gets really honest about the faith that we have and the faith that we don't have. That struggle that's oftentimes inside of us. So as we dive in, let me just pray and ask God to be here and open this for us. God, we are so thankful for the scriptures. Jesus, we're thankful for your life. We're so thankful that we can begin a relationship with you by simply saying, I lay me down. And then we begin to grow and learn and go further and go places with you. And so I pray that you would open this story to us. I pray that you would apply it to every heart in this room, including myself. And God, that you would take us places, new places as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verse 14 says, and when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. So Jesus is just returning from what? The transfiguration, right? He is coming back down from this little trip they took into the mountains. He's coming back from being transfigured. This moment where his humanity was kind of peeled away and the people there began to see him, his very being emanating light, okay? A picture of who Jesus really was. An incredible moment. A glimpse into the power and the majesty of the Son of God. They're coming out of this moment, and Jesus was the person who experienced it. Now that window has sort of closed up again, and he's back in his skin, so to speak, and he's coming down from the mountaintop back into the valley, and he comes up across this scene. He comes back to this ruckus, this religious argument. It kind of reminds me of Moses when he went up on the mountaintop, right, and he was spending all this time with God, and to the point where his face was glowing just from the reflection of God's presence, and he comes back down to what? This ruckus and this golden calf and people off track. Just kind of has that feel. And the scribes are in the middle of this thing. They're arguing, and you know what? They're very educated, right? They're well-studied. They're theologians. But they are basically incapable of dealing with the situation where this kid is inflicted with a demon. And unfortunately, apparently, the disciples weren't able to deal with it as well. But for different reasons. They were attempting to cast out this demon, but they were unsuccessful. And instead of, in the midst of that moment, the scribes jumped on that moment of weakness. And they dived right in and said, "Oh, who are you? What, you think you can do this?" No doubt it was a theological debate about cause and effect and spiritual authority and demonology and all these arguments about what was really happening and the scribes making accusations and the disciples defending themselves. But the whole environment changed when Jesus showed up. The whole place shifted when Jesus showed up. And I want you to lodge that in your heart. I'm going to kind of conclude on that a little bit later, but the whole environment changed when Jesus showed up. The mood and the temperature and the focus of the people. Verse 15, "And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him." Jesus attracted crowds because of his words and his reputation, but it says here, they were greatly amazed. I wonder if he was still sort of having an afterglow from coming off the mountaintop. There was something different about him still. It was like still on him a little bit. Maybe he might, like Moses, he had that thing when he came down off the mountain. But the center of the scene was now Jesus. The center of the scene was this Son of God. And you know what? The argument sort of ceased. So everyone just ran to Jesus. At the same time, Jesus came and said, "I want to get back into this. Like, I want to enter into this moment with you. What were you guys arguing about?" He brought truth and clarity and peace. Verse 16, "And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you.'" So this is a dad's heart. "For he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whatever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." So Jesus says, "Okay, good to see you guys. Good to see you too. Now, what really is going on here?" It reminds me of those times when I come home from work and I come into a scene with there's some conflict with my kids, right? And I come in and they're like, "Dad," and they all come and say, and I was like, "Okay, hi guys, but what was that? What was going on there?" That's what he's doing. He's coming back into the things that are really affecting them and the things that were the real issues. It says they were not able. The followers of Jesus were not able to do this. You know, this is something these disciples and apostles have been doing, right? They've been going around as disciples and followers of Jesus doing the work, healing people, casting out demons. In fact, in Mark chapter 6, it says, "So they went out after Jesus gave them authority." It says they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So these guys, this is old news for them in some sense. There was this moment where they were excited to see this happening, like a victory. I grew, I'm stronger, Jesus gave me gifts and power. And they've been doing this, and all of a sudden they're hitting this situation, and they can't do it. you know, I read this account, and I thought, you know, I think he just has epilepsy, right? I think it's just maybe a physical malady, undiagnosed. We'll see in a moment that it wasn't. But I'm sure that's part of some of the debate and some of the things happening, like there's a demon. No, it's just a physical malady. No, no, no. There's this whole kind of upheaval. And there they were, frustrated and arguing. And no doubt that there was this defense against the accusations. Like, who do you think you are in the middle of this argument? Because these same folks, these scribes, they also accused Jesus himself of being a purveyor of Satan, right? Of witchcraft. Mark 3, verse 22, it says, "And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, 'He is possessed by Beelzebul. By the prince of demons, he casts out demons.'" Beelzebul is two things jammed together. The Lord of filth. The Lord of dung. Okay? It's this word they use to encapsulate the character of Satan. And they said, it is by the power of Beelzebul that Jesus is doing this stuff. They accused him of being a demon worshiper. And no doubt Jesus' followers were getting some of the same stuff. Underneath it all, doubt began to creep in. What is happening? Why is this? Why am I going through this? Why couldn't I cast this out? Where is Jesus? Sometimes we encounter things, you guys, in our life that we thought we understood already. There's things we've already done. We thought we jumped over this hurdle, and here we are up against something that we can't fight. And we can't do it. We're failing. And they're in exactly this place. And Jesus diagnosed the problem. Verse 19, "And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.'" Remember this moment Jesus is coming back from, right? He was just chatting with Elijah and Moses from heaven. I wonder what that conversation was like. I think they had a cool secret handshake or something. I don't know. But he just had this moment with them. And then he's probably thinking, hey, guys, is Dad going to be here? And all of a sudden the Father shows him and says, "This is my son. Listen to him." It's like an amazing, powerful moment, and now he's back here, and he's saying, "Oh, faithless generation." That word, faithless, isn't an antonym of faithful. It's not the opposite of faithful, like we use the word. It's actually more like a synonym of the word unbelieving, or not trusting, or not having faith. It's that word apistos. It's just a lack of faith. It's that thing that says, I don't fully trust. I don't fully understand this. I don't really believe. And he's saying, you faithless generation, you don't perceive the fullness of who I am. You don't understand what I'm capable of. You don't understand that I'm the Son of God. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." If you have some time, read that chapter in Hebrews 11. It's a whole recounting. It's a faith chapter. Old Testament and New Testament. Faith is what makes things happen in the kingdom of God. Faith is the currency of the kingdom of God. Nothing happens in the kingdom without there being faith involved. He's saying, with a bit of frustration, obviously, where is your faith, people? Where is your faith? He speaks of the whole generation, everyone present there. Where is your faith? Why do you descend into these places? The scribes, these religious intellectuals who debate and doubt and need an explanation for everything and don't approach God with faith. And the disciples who have some measure of faith, but they need to grow in their understanding of who Jesus truly is. Only the guys that were present with him at the transfiguration have the full picture. The rest of them are still growing, like understanding who Jesus is and the fullness of his power. And the crowd. There's various reasons they're there, right? A range of perspectives on Jesus. Some of them have immature motivations. Some of them have more mature motivations, but he's a teacher, he's a prophet, he's a healer. Everyone has a different perspective. Oh, faithless generation, he says. Okay, bring him to me. I'll take care of this. Bring him here. We'll settle this. Verse 20. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. It's not epilepsy. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything. Oh, boy. If you can do anything. He's saying, this guy, he's coming honestly. He's saying, look, I'm trying everything here. I got my boys in rough shape, and I'm going to just bring him to Jesus. I hope you can do something. If you can do something, whatever, if you want to help, if you could give me a table saw or whatever, that'd be great. He doesn't get it, man. It's like walking up. I've been to Mexico a few times with a mission trip and stuff. It's like walking up to one of those taco stands in Rosarito and say, look, I got a dollar and I'm hungry and I don't know, can you help me at all? And the guy behind the counter is like, dude, I'm going to blow your mind with the taco I'm about to give you. That's what it's like. That's what this guy's doing with Jesus. But there's also a modern day equivalent of this, right, in our prayers. You ever use the phrase, if the Lord wills? If the Lord wills. And you know, that sounds pretty good, right? Because God's will is really important. And I'm not decrying that fact at all. God, if it's your will, right? Matthew 6, verse 10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray that way. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The will of God is very important. But sometimes we throw that into our prayers and requests as a cover-up for our doubt, for our lack of faith. We throw that in as a catch-all, as a safety valve, if nothing happens when we pray. If it's your will, Lord. Right? I'm guilty of this. I'm praying, and I'm asking God for something, and this doubt is gnawing at me. I'm thinking, I don't know if, if it's your will, it'll happen. And it's basically in my heart, it's just a cover-up for the doubt that I have. Does he even really care about the thing that I'm praying about? Does he even really make interventions in these sorts of things? If nothing happens, at least I covered my bases, right? I'm just going, it's the Lord will. Or is that phrase, I'm not saying you should stop praying it, because the will of God is important, but let that phrase, if the Lord wills, be a statement of our 100% confidence in his nature and his character. Let it be a statement of our faith that he understands, that he has the ability, that he has everything in his power, in his omnipresence, for example. Faith that he is everywhere, that he is near us now in this room. Faith that when we're praying with someone who's hurting or we have a need, that he is present, that he is with us, he's omnipresent. Confident in his omniscience, his knowledge of every detail, of all the things that there is in the past and the present and the future. Understanding his will and his plans and his purposes, saying, yes, if it's your will. In his omnipotence, in his power to speak a word, just to change everything, to take what's not real and make it real because he wants to. He's powerful. And obviously I needed one more O. Yeah. His amazing love. Because in the middle of this, we have to trust in his goodness. In his care for us as his people. He is all those things. And let our statement and our prayers that say, if the Lord wills, be a throwing of our confidence on him, not a covering of our doubt and our questions. Man, I need some power tools, and I know who has them. It's one thing to recognize that we can't demand things from God. How out of place is that? We are just people. It's another to doubt and pray without faith. A great example of both of these in action is the centurion whose servant was paralyzed. In Matthew 8, the centurion boldly came right up to Jesus, pushed his way through the crowd, right? There's a boldness, there's a little bit of an audacity there, right? We've talked about this. And he says, I need you to heal my servant. Can you please? But he doesn't come demanding that. He says, Matthew 8, but the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. It's such a humble but faith-filled request, right? He's not walking up saying, Jesus, come to my house right now. You don't understand the need. You follow me right now. He said, you know what? I'm not worthy. I recognize your position and my position. I recognize, and I know that you can. Just say the word. He came boldly. And what was Jesus' response to that? He says, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. We want to come to God with boldness when we request things, you guys. We want to come with that desire and even that desperation. God, I need you. We don't come demanding, but we come in full faith of who he is and what he can deliver. And his response to this man in this story, if you can do anything. Verse 23, and Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Man, he came with his problems, wanting a solution, and not realizing that that faith was a key element in Jesus moving. He just thought he was going to do this thing and Jesus would say something, but Jesus is saying, have faith. He didn't realize that. James chapter 1 talks about asking in faith without doubting. Not being like a wave in the sea that's driven and tossed and expect to receive something from God when we come with all of our doubts to him. It says, all things are possible for one who believes. Have you heard that phrase? Just believe, man. Have faith. I hear this from people who have no relationship with God. Just have faith. Faith in what? Like just open yourself up to the possibilities of the universe? Like I have one of these calendars that's on my desk that someone gave me, and on the back is these little extra tidbits, and I was reading this phrase like on Thursday. It says, when you want something, all the universe conspires in helping you to achieve it. Give me a break. Like, what is this? It's a bunch of malarkey. That phrase is courtesy of my childhood, Stephen Duffy. Bunch of malarkey. You guys, the universe is a cold, unending vacuum, okay? Filled with powers and radiation that will separate you one frozen cell from another, okay? It is not conspiring to make your world better. The only shelter we have is this blue sphere with this skin of air that God made for us. And on this earth, there's all sorts of sin and contention and war and disease and this constant fight against death. Just have faith in yourself. I just need to believe right now. You've heard this. You've heard people try to stir themselves up or try to figure this out. I just need to have faith. Faith isn't tricking yourself to get over your doubts. Isn't this internal game to try to forget things or overlook them? Your faith needs an object strong enough to support it, and that object is the person of Jesus. When he comes into the situation, everything changes. Our faith needs to be centered on him, fixed on him. That's where our faith comes from, in his power, in his presence, his influence, his love. With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. And it's God who selects from all available possibilities to choose what he wants to do. That makes sense? And the guy's response, he says, I believe, help my unbelief. Man, that's such an amazing prayer. Such an amazing statement in that moment. Oh man, it's so authentic. It resonates with me, you know? How many times have I felt this conflict of like, I believe, and yet, this wrestling. Can anyone else relate to that? And the temptation right now in this moment, think about it. There's a crowd, it's Jesus, and there's his son. What's the temptation? The temptation is to try to sound a lot more full of faith than you actually are, right? In this intense situation, have faith. He could easily say, oh, I believe, oh yeah, you can do anything, yeah. And just try to fake like he has more faith for the moment than he actually does. But he comes with this courage. He says, I believe, help me with my unbelief. I believe in you, I'm struggling to believe fully. I want to believe more than I do. So give me a gift of faith. I see an aspect of you, Jesus, but I don't see you fully yet. That could be true of all of us. I see aspects of you, but I don't see you fully yet. Do we want the appearance of faith as a church or real faith? I want you to consider deeply that question. Do you want to pray the right things when you're around other people to make it seem like you're really full of faith, or do you want full faith? Verse 25, and when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus, everybody say, but Jesus. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Oh, man. It seemed like the demon might have killed the kid on the way out. Jesus can deal with the terrible, powerful forces that take hold of us, that have taken control of our lives. There's things that happen in people's lives, addictions, abuses, mentalities, depression. These things, these terrible things that take hold of our lives, Jesus can take hold of that thing and set you free. He can command anything that has a hold on you to go. That's just truth. And sometimes we feel like if I don't have this anymore, this relationship, this abusive relationship, or this bottle of whiskey, or this anger, or these terrible things in my past that make me, if I don't have these anymore, who will I be? I'll be a nobody. If you take this out of me, I'm dead. I might as well end it. Some people have those feelings about these things that they're carrying around. Like this kid laying dead on the ground, but Jesus grabbed him by the hand. And he led him back to a new life, a new chapter, a new phase where he could live and walk with Jesus. This is the power of Jesus in a life. Verse 28, and when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, what the heck? Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. If you have a New King James, it says, by prayer and fasting. Matthew 17 adds, this is another example of this story, adds this. When they ask him the same question, it says in 17:20, it says, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, your lack of faith, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. They're inside. They're confused. They're still struggling. They're wrestling. Jesus, what is going on? He says, it's your faith. It's your faith. And this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. This kind, he says. It seems like there's different kinds of spirits. There's different kinds of opposition in the kingdom of God that require different kinds of preparation. There are things that you're going to find in your life, opposition, influences from the enemy, challenges of different kinds that take different kinds of preparation. In spite of the fact that they had done this type of thing before, now many times, they couldn't do it now. Have you ever felt that way? Oh, man, I thought I crossed this bridge a while ago, and here it is again, and I seem to be falling down. It was just so easy before, and now everything is so hard. What is going on? Where is Jesus? Past success doesn't necessarily guarantee future success in the kingdom of God. This is not something where we have these wins and we get some experiences and we get some maturity and we can just take that from our past and continue to use it and walk with it over time. That is not the nature of what God is trying to do with people on earth. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to have a connection with you. We can't depend on our own strengths and our giftings to continue to operate. We don't depend on our methods and our systems and our habits. We can't maintain that. The things that God wants to take you into, the greater places he wants to go with you, are going to require relationship with him. They're going to require greater faith than you have right now. So get ready. It's not a formula. It's not a thing we learn and just do. Even if you're if you perceive yourself to be a very spiritually accomplished person, you cannot rest on those laurels. Listen to this in Matthew 7, verse 21. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" Whoa. Does that blow your mind? The key to moving forward with God is connection and intimacy and relationship with him. Not in our ability just to do spiritual things and walk in our giftings and our talents. He wants to know you. He wants to have a connection with you. We must remain connected to the vine. We must remain dependent on the Lord. We need to continue to invest in our relationship with him. Have you heard that phrase, "Luck is what happens when preparation meets opportunity"? Ever heard that? It's a pretty cool phrase. I'm going to modify it real quick. Faith is what happens when preparation meets opportunity. What do I mean by that? When you have gone through the preparation of God in your life, when you have gone through the things that he wants to take you through, when you have spent time in prayer and in fasting and doing the work that is quiet and unseen, when you've gone through the preparation in your prayer life and your own personal connection with him, and you've sorted through your flesh and your goals and your dreams, and you've laid that down, and you've come into relationship and trust with him, and all of a sudden there's an opportunity that comes, and boom, you've got the faith for it. This is what happened with these guys. They got into this situation, and maybe they were just too busy. Maybe they're just doing the work of the ministry, but they hadn't spent the time in prayer and fasting to be ready and prepared for the moment that was bigger than what they'd encountered before. Prayer and fasting, what does it produce in us? If you are going to do this, if you're going to have time in your life where you pray and you fast, what does it do in you? It gives us space and time to hear from God. It allows us to learn to hear his voice. It purifies our motives. Have you ever gone into some time with the Lord with one agenda, and in the middle of it, all of a sudden you realize, I am so out of whack, and all of a sudden God reorients you and all your motives change and you come out kind of refreshed and different? It purifies our motives. It allows us to be filled by him. What does prayer and fasting produce for others? I want you to take some time, if you can, just to read Isaiah 58, maybe later this afternoon. You can write that down if you want. Isaiah 58. I'm going to read one small part of it, but it is awesome. Fasting does things for other people that you intercede and pray for. Listen to this. Isaiah 58:6. Is not this the fast that I chose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, and let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? And further down it says, and then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. See, the apostles, they hadn't been through this preparation. They hadn't got to this place, so that when they came in front, face to face with this demon, they hadn't done the work beforehand to see that person set free and that yoke broken. The work that says, you shall call and the Lord will answer, you will cry and he'll say, here I am. That's the work we have to engage in as believers. This is a lifestyle of staying connected with God. They needed the time to put in the time beforehand to be ready to face off with the power of the devil. See, prayer and fasting leads to trust and connection, right? You begin to know God. You begin to trust him. You hear his voice. There's just a trust there and a connection with the God, which leads to faith and power when you get into the moment that God has set up for you. These things are linked. They're connected. Verse 30 says, they went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching the disciples, etc., etc. We'll probably cover that chunk next week because it's important, but I want to conclude and draw some parallels and some applications. When things get hard in your life, when arguments start, when doubts arise, we need to focus on Jesus. We need to invite him right into the middle of that situation, because when Jesus shows up, everything shifts and everything changes. If you find yourself in that difficult state, if you're by yourself, if you're with your family, your friends, your role as a believer is to turn everyone's attention to Jesus. Not to the arguments, not to the doubts, but turn and focus on the Son of God, because he'll bring truth and peace. He will enter into your struggle, and he will bring compassion and power. We get into situations where it's not going like we expected. Opposition we didn't expect. It's something stronger than we've encountered before. Underneath, sometimes our doubt and our fear and our confusion start to stir. What's going on? Why isn't this working? Where is Jesus? What's really supposed to happen here? We're tempted to fake it, to have the appearance of faith, to sound confident, but I have this internal dialogue of struggle. Instead, let our cry be as authentic as this dad in the story. It comes to that moment of struggle where we feel overwhelmed, where we feel like we're failing, this valley moment. And let us cry out like this guy did, honestly, I believe, help me with my unbelief. Do you want the appearance of faith in your life? Or do you want authentic faith to mark the way that you make decisions, the way that you pray, the way that you interact with people? The apostles' and disciples' shortcomings and lack of preparedness didn't derail the will of God. This is the encouraging part, you guys. It didn't take Jesus off track. Listen, he knows you. He knows me. He knows what our strengths and our weaknesses are. And you know what? Your failure or your lack of preparedness doesn't mean God's will stops. He's going to work. He's going to come into that situation, and he's going to meet you, and he's going to bring compassion and power and healing. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He can't deny himself. In fact, with a word, Jesus can command anything that has a hold on you to go and to lead you into a new chapter in your life. That being said, how much, this is the challenging part, how much are you investing in your relationship with God these days? How much are you personally, how much time and energy and focus are you investing in maintaining your connection with God in the midst of all the other priorities that you have? Because I'll tell you what, our relationship with him is vital. It's vital. If you want to be ready for the inevitable challenges that life throws at you, we must be having individual times of prayer and fasting. You're like, you want to see me when I haven't eaten. That's when the demons come out. You know what I'm saying? Right? Look, I get it, okay? I get it. Find out your own way, your own method to fast. Skip one meal. Let go of coffee. I don't know. Fast. Don't let go of coffee. That's a bad idea. Oh, you get what I'm saying? This is the thing. If you desire to see God's power move in the future, you must remain connected to him in the present. May the times between your reconnections with God become smaller and smaller and shorter until you're maintaining this relationship with him so that you're ready, so that you're full, so that you have faith when it's needed. Last thing, who do you identify with? We're probably all relating to this story a little differently based on where we're at and where we come from. But maybe you're relating with the apostles. You have some past victories in Jesus. You got some stuff under your belt, but you've been having some doubts and some struggles recently. You don't feel connected to him like you used to. Your confidence in God has been shaken. Or maybe you're more identifying with the scribes. Your faith has become simply intellectual. It's combative and it's lacking faith. Faith to see the power of God move. Maybe you've lost sight of the compassion and the mercy and the nature of Jesus. And maybe you relate with the crowd. Jesus is just something you're trying because he might be able to do something. I can relate to that. I understand that. And I just want to say to you that help, he can. And so, so much more than you ever imagined. He can change your life. May our prayer be authentic as we come to Jesus every day. I believe, help my unbelief. Let's pray. Jesus, you are amazing, with an O. God, you have so much care and concern. You have so much love for us. God, I pray that we would have a greater and greater picture of who you are, Jesus. That you'd expand our vision of you. And God, we know that we've been in places and valleys and struggles and things that have been happening, and we've come up short. God, we ask your forgiveness for not being ready, for not spending the time that we need to spend with you. And God, we pray together this morning. We believe, help our unbelief. God, that you would not look upon our generation and say, oh, faithless generation. That you wouldn't look on our church and say, oh, faithless church, lift up your eyes. But God, that we as a church, as families, as businesses, as individuals, will be full of faith. I pray for those, God, who have come off of some things, some highs, and they're in a low spot. They're in a valley. They're struggling. They're coming up short. Meet them. Meet them. Show up in their life right now. I pray for the people who have felt skeptical and just purely intellectual in their faith and just argumentative. I pray that you would soften their hearts, God, that they begin to approach you with faith like they haven't had in a while. And I pray for every person here who is just looking for help. Oh, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You died on the cross for our sins. You can do much more than help. You can bring us back from the dead. You can set us free. All we need to do is say, I lay me down. So God, take us to new places of faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.